Going on for the last couple of weeks, where we've been looking in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11. In Luke and chapter 11, we've been studying for the last couple of weeks the request that came from the unnamed disciple to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's what we've been studying for the last couple of weeks, and we'll wrap up through with part three this morning. So let's look to the Lord in prayer for a minute as we start on this study. Father, we thank you for your mercies toward us. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we pray that even now as we sit to learn more of this awesome privilege, of this most sacred responsibility of ours to commune with thee in prayer, we ask that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to be more fully aware of all that you would seek from us, that indeed as we seek to learn to commune with thee, that we would learn from the example of your well-beloved Son. Grant us thy grace and grant us thy wisdom now as we sit under the sound of your word. Remember the children, even as they study in their Sunday school and hear of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that their hearts would be touched. Grant us thy presence now, we pray, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In Luke chapter 11, as we've been thinking about this topic of prayer, and then even continuing from what our brother shared earlier today on living the life that is set apart, we've been looking at three things, or rather two things, and then we'll continue with the third today. We've been looking at the nature and the necessity of prayer. When we look at the nature of prayer, we've been trying to understand this very truth of really understanding more of the knowledge of God, of being able to see more and to be able to know more of Him. We were looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and the prayer of Paul for the believers at Ephesus, where really and truly in studying that, we saw that Paul's desire and Paul understanding prayer not as a way to get more things from God, but that it was really and truly to get more of God Himself. That when we understand the nature of prayer, it is to grow in our knowledge of Him. We then also looked last week at the attitude in prayer. That once we understand the nature and the necessity of prayer, we looked at the attitude of looking at both our perspective and then also the persistence in prayer. And then often with perspective, we ask this important question, where do we start? We often start by saying, let's look at our list, bring that to God, and that is often, even from a young age, that is the definition or the way in which we practice our prayers. But we looked even from the example of what the Lord Jesus lays out in Luke chapter 11, that our perspective in prayer must begin with Him, and that we start with His perspective and our view from Him before we look anywhere else. The second thing that we looked at last week, just as a reminder and building into what we talk about this morning, is the persistence in prayer. And there we looked at two things. One, we looked at specifically that we must learn that persistence has both a human side, thank you, and a divine side as well. In the human side, we learned about from the parable, about the persistence, the consistency, and the way in which about the sincerity, the fervor, and the perseverance in prayer. We looked there at the latter parts in Luke chapter 11 around the commandments of our Lord around being able to ask and to seek and to knock. And we looked specifically at saying that those words, they don't appear in the past tense, they don't appear in the future tense, but they appear in a tense that is continuous. And a reminder and an encouragement for us that we must continue in those things. And then on the divine side, and this is likely the most powerful example that the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples here in the school of prayer that we see here in Luke chapter 11. And so often one thing that, yes, as our voices go up to God, as we seek to know him more, this perspective of divine persistence, this divine nature of God, that God longs to hear our prayer and that he longs to respond. This is something that we learn straight from the Lord Jesus as he looks to teach us in this most powerful aspect of prayer. Throughout Scripture, we read of a God who is longing to respond to the voices and the prayers of his people. You don't need to turn there. I'll read them for you, but just so that you have them, if you're making a note about understanding this nature of God. This was where, just thinking of those words of the Lord Jesus when he said, how much more, if you think about the perspective of a human person, and if they are willing to give, or if a human father who is willing to give their child something, how much more is God, who is infinite in mercy and who is infinite in love, is he willing to give? In Matthew 6, we read of all good things that his children may ask him for. And then here in Luke 11, when he is telling this or teaching this again, he reminds the disciples of that great gift of the Holy Spirit that would be given by God. But we read throughout Scripture and we are reminded again here of a God who is longing to hear and respond. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we read those words of the Lord Jesus of God speaking, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then will I hear and will forgive. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17, we read these words, the poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And then the Apostle John writes these words in 1 John chapter 5, words that are well known to us in verses 14 and 15 in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. A God who is longing to hear. Beloved, this is a truth that as we consider in the study of prayer, that there are times when our words may feel as if they are going into emptiness. But even through the first person account of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about a Father who is willing to hear and a God who is willing more than just hear to respond. We heard earlier today about how do we act in prayer, about this act of listening, about listening to what our God would say. The nature and the necessity of God, the attitude that we have, and a God who is longing to hear our prayers. Then what gets in our way? Then why don't we do it more often? If our desire, our purpose, our plan in praying is to grow in our knowledge of him, and if we would seek to have the right attitude, then why do we fail and fall so far short in our practice? That's the third and final aspect of this study in prayer that we look for this series. There seems to be a large disconnect when we look at it between the desire for prayer, our intellectual understanding of prayer, even all of the things that we have looked at over these last couple of weeks, and the actual practice of it. If you ask a believer, if you go down the street and if you were to conduct a survey and if you were to ask, people will tell you that prayer is among the most important things that a believer should do. But yet when you ask them, how does it manifest in your life or how is it practiced in your life, you often see a large disconnect between the importance and the practice. It's very likely that if we look over the course of the last few centuries, since the Lord Jesus even talked about this, when he spoke here of the nature and the words of the prayer that he instructed his disciples, there are many things that have changed and may likely have even changed our perspective of how we think about prayer. If you think about it, back many, many times, and even here, even in the world of these fishermen or these farmers, there was an overt reliance on prayer for the necessity of the harvest, for the necessity of the catch, of the work that was there. Today, in some level, the advances in science or in technology, they may seek to confuse us because we no longer rely on prayer. We rely on complex models that can forecast the weather. We rely on sonar that can tell us where the greatest catch of fish can be. And so oftentimes we have lost our reliance on that power because we have replaced it through certain things. It is also a reality that we live in an age of increased skepticism, where in the past the doubting Thomases of this world were but an exception. Now it seems like faith is the exception. It is called to unbelieve or not believe anything and to ask for proof before you actually believe it. We live in an area where some writers have said, we breathe in an atmosphere of doubt everything. Prosperity too, very likely, will diminish our necessity to pray. That if the grain houses, if the storehouses are full, it becomes much more difficult and much more of a challenge to be able to say, give us this day our daily bread. And so often when we look, and we are all here really and truly, and I have said this from the time when I've been looking at this, that this is very likely for me a personal study into my prayer life and my own way in how I think about this, being able to share it, that when we look that from generation unto generation, the blessings that have been given, when I look at these words, I ask myself this question: do I, with sincerity, pray, give us this day our daily bread? Because we have a reliance on our 401ks. We have our reliance on our insurance plans and all of these things that come into play there. And so, yes, those things are important, but are those the things that we rely on? And last but certainly not least, as we think about this, as we look even relative to this context of the Lord Jesus teaching on prayer, why is it that we fall short on it? Probably the number one thing that jumps on top of it is this idea that we don't put the time against it. That the pressure of time, and we live in a world where not enough is literally the way we start looking at it. We get not enough rest. We get not enough time. We get not enough resources to do the things that are there. I remember many years ago, in a separate place where I was studying this, I remember a writer writing these words, that here in the United States, we live in the only country in the world that has a mountain named Rushmore. Think about that for a second. Right? But that is the nature of where we live in every single day. That it feels as if the nature of prayer, the attitude of prayer that we have, that we need, is often crowded out by where we will say, I will fill it if I get to it, I will do it if I can, but outside of that, it doesn't appear. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at the practices, when we look at what we have been studying over these last few weeks, in what I would call when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, this is the greatest dissertation, the greatest doctoral dissertation on prayer that is there, which is his life. We see the principles of the practice of prayer that the Lord Jesus himself teaches us. I'm certain there are many more, but as I was looking through here and looking through the Gospels, three particular ones came apparent to me as we think about the practice of prayer. Number one, we think about the pattern. The pattern that the Lord Jesus himself engaged in teaching us how we are to pray. Not necessarily the words. We've done a lot of studies. We've looked at a number of things, both in this time and then others as well, around the structure, around the way that's there. I want us to take a slightly different look and to look at the pattern of prayer. We actually also talked a little bit about it in the meeting this morning. The second thing is looking at the priority. When it comes to the practice, if it is not a priority, it will fail. And the third is the privacy or the personal nature of prayer. The pattern, the priority, and the privacy. The practice of prayer that we see through the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, when we look here in Luke 11, and then even all through Scripture, about the pattern of prayer as a continuous mode of conversation. Oftentimes, and even just when I started our session this morning, I asked us for a time that we could look to the Lord in prayer. And oftentimes we take that and we put our blocks on it and we say, this is a time for prayer. There are often, there when we look through the Gospels, there are over a dozen times, over about 12 times that the Lord Jesus' specific prayers are recorded in the Gospels. They intensify around very specific events that are there. Around the time of his baptism. Around the time when he is getting ready to select the 12 disciples. When we look and we see that he prayed all night. For those of you who are managers and kind of responsible for hiring, when I was reading that from my human resources world, I was looking at the greatest resume review that was happening at that point, where the Lord Jesus, in conversation with his Father, praying all night that we read of before the selection of the disciples were made. And yet we see that in the shortcomings of those people that were chosen, these were the ones who would carry out the work that was there. But it was born out of the prayer of the Lord Jesus coming in. And then, of course, we know that there at the Mount of Transfiguration, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and then as we get further in the Gospels, importantly, as he began his journey to the cross, where there in the upper room, and then even this morning as we were remembering during the time of the Lord's Supper, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That while we see there are specific instances where the Lord Jesus was praying, where time was set aside, more through in the nature and in the way that he would walk and in the way that he would talk, the pattern of prayer that our Lord Jesus engaged in was more of a continuous conversation with his Father. And it was the form of sustainment and it was the form of nourishment that he was able to bring in his ministry. There wasn't a time where he said, well, let me move away, and yes, we need to plug in to recharge for the work that needs to be done. But it was one that was continual. Even the Apostle Paul teaches us about the continuous nature of how we are to pray. That it is not merely when we come together in a fashion like this, or when we set aside and we put an alarm clock in the morning or something even later on. But we read in the epistles that the Apostle Paul writes, and I'll share just three verses with you just in the interest of time. There are many more that we could look at, but just three that I'll highlight here about the continuous nature of the pattern of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we read these words, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Oftentimes, when we see that word Spirit, we often even see it associated with the word breath. We don't set aside a moment or a time when we are to breathe. It happens by the very nature of who we are that we do it without thinking. If we think in that way around praying in the Spirit, is almost as if we would take that and you use that word of a breath. That with every breath, beloved, are we growing in our knowledge of him? Are we growing ever closer to him? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we read these words, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Not at some time, not for some things, but in everything, by prayer and petition. And probably the most well-known for us as we think about this continual nature of prayer comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul encourages the believers with these three words: pray without ceasing. Is that our pattern? As I was thinking about this and trying to study this, I looked at this and I said, if prayer is meant to be a continual conversation, if it is meant to be a continual communication and growing in the knowledge of God, when was the last time that I prayed in this manner? When was the last time that I allowed myself to be able to do this? Often when we look and when we come to this next part as that of a priority, the Lord Jesus also, when we look at it, never questioned the priority of prayer, of continuous prayer in his ministry and his life. In fact, he would often retreat where there were more people that were pressing for more of him. He knew the priority that it would set for him to be able to do it. It wasn't the afterthought, it was the first thought. We read all through the Gospels of the Lord Jesus either beginning his day or ending his day or both in conversation with his Father. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, we read these words. I'll read it for you very quickly. The Lord Jesus, when the first time that he was teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount, he shared with the people that were listening, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," or "don't be like them," those ones who are in vain repetition, that they say the prayers that are written out and they respond or they repeat them without really thinking. Don't be like them. "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." It's been said that off this verse, that your Father knows the things that you need before you even ask him. It's often been used of these words as to ask for the question, then, well, why pray? If the Father knows of all of these things in advance, then why should I, in frustrating as it is for me to find the time that is necessary, surely God already knows. But beloved, as we look and as we see the importance of this, we must remind ourselves that the God who spoke the universe and the worlds into existence felt the compelling need to pray. The life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and what we see in Luke 11 tells us fundamentally that even with the omniscient and with the all-knowing God, that if this one who was there, when the words that were said, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he was the only one who knew what it was in both of those places. We will say in our words, "Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," with us only being able to see a glimpse of what it is here today. But the Lord Jesus fully knew. And if we look at the priority that prayer was in his life, he knew full well that the Father knew everything. And yet the commitment that he had to make this a priority, he prayed as if it made a difference. The striving, the persistence, the nature that was there, everything that he taught his disciples about going to the door of heaven and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking until it was opened was demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. As much as the time that was devoted to caring for people, he devoted to prayer. Beloved, is that a priority for us as we think about the practice of prayer? Oftentimes when we can think And we might say that it's difficult enough to set an alarm for early in the morning to get going with the day. The challenges of getting the children ready, of getting our life ready, about the pieces that are there. And we look at an example of like a George Mueller, or like a Charles Wesley, or other kind of stalwarts that we read of in Christendom. And we talk about and we read about those that would wake up hours before the cracking of dawn and be able to see this that is there. Where do we put this as a priority in our lives? That when we understand that prayer is to know more of Him, to see things from the perspective of the eternal God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We read last time in Psalm 8. That when we look at things from that perspective, do we allow ourselves, but even for a moment, that if we take a breath, that we are praying, that we are communing with him. The last piece that we'll read on this, and again, just given the time, we get to touch it just on the surface. But I pray that as we look at this, that we would be able to invest our time in him and invest our time in growing closer to him. We looked at the pattern, we looked at the priority, and then this finally, this one around the privacy, the private, the personal nature of prayer. See, in the Old Testament, when you read, when you look through, there are a number of beautiful prayers that you read of. When you look through the book of the Kings, when you look through the book of the Chronicles, when you look all the way through, you see these beautiful prayers that have been uttered. But they are often uttered by kings and by priests, and they are uttered on behalf of a people and the people. And oftentimes, even when you read in the Psalms, there are indicators that are there for when the congregation is hearing those prayers that they could respond. But what caught the eye of the disciples, and what caught the eye of this particular disciple that we read here in Luke 11, it's something that you and I take for granted, but that was practically revolutionary here in how the Lord Jesus practiced it. The Lord Jesus emphasized the personal nature of prayer. Even in the prayer that was taught to the disciples, he began it with two words that had never been uttered by anyone but him. When he started the prayer with those words, "Our Father." Throughout the Old Testament, no one dared to call Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim. No one dared to call this magnificent and holy God our Father. And yet when we read through the Gospels 170 times, 170 times the Lord Jesus utters those words, bringing us into a relationship with him, whereby today you and I can call him Abba Father. If we believe, going back to the first time that we looked at it, about the definition of prayer, that it is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God, a way in which you and I respond to the knowledge of God, we see full well in the life of the Lord Jesus this truth, that unless there is two-way communication in a relationship, that relationship will never grow. For each and every one of us who are sitting here, whether it is with a spouse, whether it is with a parent, whether it is with a child, as we seek to grow in that relationship with them, if we were to just leave a note in the morning, if we were to write the occasional note to our parent, or every once a week we decide and we say, "I'll speak to my spouse," we know that that relationship never matures. That relationship never grows. That if we are to invest in that, if that is to be nurtured, if that is to grow, you and I have to invest in that. privacy of prayer, that in our most personal moments, do we take the time to engage with Him? See, when we look through scriptures, we also see the Lord Jesus being part of the Jewish custom that was there. He participated in those things that all of the people at that time were used to. Being able to go to temple, to go to the synagogue, to participate in prayers at least 3 times a day as the rabbis would lead the people through. But what we see in what he taught the people in Matthew 6 and then emphasized again here in Luke 11, go into private and pray. This made a fundamental impression on the disciples, where they realized that yes, that public and corporal prayer, that when we come together as a body, when we come together as a group of his children, public prayer is important. But beloved, if that is the only time that you and I, we engage in prayer, it is not enough. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we see that private, personal prayer is paramount. If we don't have it, if we don't invest the time to live in it, we run the risk of being hypocrites. I came across this very sobering writing, almost 300 years old, but that while it was written by an English theologian, John Owen, as a warning to popular ministers that were there at that time, reading it, it is a powerful statement to you and importantly me as a believer in Christ. It said this in this writing to popular ministers: a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. That he is and no more. The very nature of our private, personal prayer, what the Lord Jesus himself showed and where he demonstrated for his disciples, that when they saw it, that's what they said. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. As we look to make the practice of prayer real in our lives, another really interesting thing that I read said this: you can tell if a man or a woman is really on speaking terms with God, because you are able to understand whether they are speaking toward or with God. Speaking toward or with God. Beloved, as we look at this important, important statement, Lord, teach us to pray, may we, as we think about the nature, as we think about the attitude that we are to have, and the practice of being consistent and continuous about making it an absolute priority for us, and the private nature in which you and I commune with him, that is when regardless of what we may think of it today, where today it can feel like a burden, but as is the title of one of a popular book on this statement, how do we move from duty to delight? That if we focus on him, in growing in our knowledge of him, we start to understand what prayer is really meant to be and what prayer is meant to be from the eyes of our Savior. You know, in the mid part of the 19th century, a young lady was born and she was orphaned at a very early age. She was adopted, and in short order, those parents that adopted her passed away, and so she was alone again. In the prime of her life, she developed severe arthritis. The gift that she had for writing was cut short because of the fact that her arms and her fingers would never extend, but that because of the pain that she had, they would often stay closed. She learned that from the doctor's diagnosis, and remember back in those days there was precious little that they could do to relieve the pain, she learned that she would very likely be an invalid for life. But in spite of that, this young girl, she used her knuckles because she couldn't get access to her fingers. She used her knuckles on an ancient typewriter and she typed out poems. She typed out poems that to this day are written, that when people think of this young girl, Annie Flint, they remember the words that she has written. And I'll read just one of them that I'm sure has given many of us a joy. But as we think about this nature of prayer, that these words that were written by this young lady, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Beloved, if we are keeping our eyes in prayer on him, in growing in our knowledge of him, of beginning with the perspective that comes from him and making the practice of our prayer focused on him, may this be the prayer that we would learn that he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And may it be our desire, our hope every day that we would ask this phrase, Lord, teach us to pray. Shall we close? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words, for this opportunity to study. Lord, how much you share with us about your desire to speak with us in prayer. Father, we know we are weak. We know we are feeble. Grant us wisdom, that as we search the scriptures, as we look to the Lord Jesus and him alone, that we would seek to know more of the heart of prayer that you would have in our lives. Grant us the grace we need to draw closer to you. Part us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, whether in this world or by thy side, may we always be found drawn closer unto thee as we offer our hearts, our praises, and our thanksgiving in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.